thought on my mind this morning is in John chapter 10. We'll read it first. How about we do that? John chapter 10, verse 22. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked into the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And the thought on my mind this morning is, no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. It has sort of become a, just due to circumstances and life and people that you run into, what we believe is that what God has done, what Christ has done for you, is permanent. And that's, you can't be removed from it. There's nothing that can take you from it. However, there's sort of there's a school of thought that's not that. It's I don't want to go in and bash other orders and other things like that, but there's a school of thought that's pretty much very, very identical to what we believe until that last little bit. It's like 4/5, yes, okay, sovereign grace, absolutely, election, predestination, great, okay. But then there's the last bit. There's the last little bit, which is they believe that in some way, you can be plucked out of God's hand through, disobedience or any sort of thing like that. It's very important to understand that what God has done is permanent. And it's important to understand why. It's also important to understand that we don't have the kind of power that it would take for us to be plucked out of his hand. You know, the lesson that a lot of people take out of this middle part of John chapter 10 is the I and my Father are one. And that is definitely one of the lessons here. But what he's telling this group of Jews, it's very clear by the context of what he's talking about. He's not talking to, let's say, someone like Nicodemus, a Jew who was curious, who wanted to know about Christ, who felt led to understand this. This was the other kind of Jews, the people that were there that were in it for the religion of it, that were in it for the pomp and circumstance, that were in it for all the sort of machinations that came along with it. This was that group of Jews. And so he's not talking to, he's not saying, look, you are not with me. The reason that you don't hear me is because you can't hear me. You are not in my hand. You are not in my hand. Christ talks a lot to this group of people. He does. Throughout the New Testament, throughout the Gospels, he talks to them quite a bit. He doesn't have much to say other than this. You are not mine. Now, that's not to say that there aren't people that were in that sort of, I mean, Nicodemus being one of them. There is people that were in that group that were God's children, and then there were those that weren't. If you are my child, you are always my child. In a world where people are starting to create their own versions of reality, there are certain things that cannot be changed. No matter what, whether you live or you die, you cannot change who your mother and your father are. Under any circumstance. You know, science is getting really creative these days. I have to say, the kind of things that we can pull off now are rather amazing. It might even get to the point where, and this is something that people are trying out, there might be a way that we can change our DNA, the very building blocks of what we are biologically. But you can't change the fact that there were two people that brought you life. You can change everything about yourself, but you cannot change the circumstance that your parents are who they are. Your parents may not have been the ones that raised you, but there are two people that gave you physical life. No matter what, forever and ever, amen. That is the truth. That is, as a doctrine, that's called sonship. That's what it is. It is this idea that God is, we call God our Father all the time. He is. If God is your Father, spiritual Father, He is as much a Father to you as your own natural parents. And that connection cannot be broken. Your parents are who your parents are. If God is your Father, God is your Father. There is nothing that can pluck you out of His hand because nothing can change that circumstance. That circumstance cannot be changed. Regardless of the relationship that you have with God in this life, it cannot be changed. There are some people that believe that If you start going to church, you start believing in God, you're baptized, you follow in Him, and then you fall away. You stop going to church. You stop. You start doing your own thing, and you live out the rest of your life away from the church, away from faith, away from belief. And there are certain people that say, well, then he never really was a child of God. That's not how sonship works. Let's take that back to the natural analogy, to having parents. Okay, you were raised by your parents, and then for whatever reason, you stop having a relationship with your parents. You're done with them. Something happened. Families are messy. We all just had Christmas. We know this. Okay? Families are messy. So you leave your parents, and you don't talk to them or have anything to do with them for the rest of your life. When you die, if part of your tombstone says, son of or daughter of, who does it say? Did the fact that you left your parents ever change that they were your parents? Did it ever change? You might even start calling someone else your parent. You might have a relationship with someone in an adoptive sense that is your parent. But does it ever change who gave you life? Does it ever in any way do that? No, it does not. And that is what sonship is. You cannot be plucked out of the hand of God because He's the one who made you. There is a sense of permanence about what God has done to you that regardless of your choices, regardless of what you decide to do, regardless of how you decide to live your life or where you decide to go, if you are the child of God, you are the child of God forever. Doesn't that just bring you a sense of peace? Doesn't that help you to understand that, we are completely fallen sinners. If anybody's going to mess this up, it's going to be us. And to an extent, we can't. That is extent being the sonship that we have with God. Who we are is children of God. I am the child of Mike Montgomery and Judy Montgomery. And if I decide to never talk to them again, which would be weird because they're nice, if I decide to never talk to them again, I will still always be their son. I have students now who have never, don't have any idea who their biological parents are. Not a clue. Don't know their name. Don't know where they're from. Who the people that are raising them right now, even sometimes they don't even know who the biological parent is. They don't know. But it doesn't change the fact that they have two people that gave them physical life. And I am fortunate enough that those two people are still in my life as my parents. I get to talk to them. I get to have a relationship with them. And that part two, that's discipleship. That's the two different things going on. Whether or not you realize it, there are these two things in your life, naturally speaking. You have sonship with a set of parents, and you have discipleship with a set of parents. And if you are blessed enough, those are the same set of parents. Naturally speaking, it doesn't have to be. We have children here, well, not actually here today, but children in this congregation that are being raised by people that are not their natural parents, but they call them mom and they call them dad because that is the relationship that was established. That is discipleship. And we have a heavenly Father. And we can never ruin our sonship with Him. Not under any circumstance. But discipleship is how we choose to take hold of that relationship. How we choose to grasp it. What we choose to do with it. These are the two, in essence, these are the two parts of the relationship that we have with God. And there's an excellent story, a story we all know. I think it's in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, verse 11, this is the story of the prodigal son. And all you need to know about this entire story is in that very first verse, verse 11. And he said, this is Jesus speaking a parable, and he said, a certain man had two sons. That's it. A certain man had two sons. He was always going to have two sons. I mean, unless he had more children. But he's talking about these two sons. These two men were always going to be his sons. So the whole sonship lesson for this parable is over with. This man had two sons. Forever and ever, amen. Through the annals of time, for all the records, if they were ever in the obituary section of the local newspaper, this man had two sons. Verse 12, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. So there is his younger son decides he has a better idea, and he wants to go off and make his own living. Do his own thing. But he's still this guy's son. No matter what. But is he being a good son? Is he by any stretch of the imagination being a good son? He's not. He decides that he's going to take his inheritance, go off to the big city, spend it on all sorts of ridiculous things. It says riotous living. Be creative. You know, it's riotous living. I'm sure riotous living, while in detail, might be different than it was 2,000 years ago. I'm sure riotous living in spirit is basically the exact same it's always been. He gets his money and he wants to go spend it how he wants to spend it. One of the most difficult things for me as a teacher is dealing with senior boys. the 18-year-old guys. This is somehow like coming back on me, right? I look at the way they act and I say to myself, I need to call my mom and apologize. It's difficult. There's a time in a very young man's life when he feels the need to leave and do his own thing, and it's not necessarily for a point or purpose other than to just not do what mom wants. It's not constructive. It's not helpful. But you can't help but feel that way. And it takes a very interesting and very potent set of patience from the parents to deal with it. And I deal with it in a very small capacity as a teacher. And the reason I feel this way is because I've known these boys for 4 years at this point. It's not like they were I just know them as 18-year-olds, as the ones that are just about to leave. I knew them when they were 14. I knew them when they were the little goofballs that would not sit down. And now they've gotten older, and they're ready to go. They're ready to leave, and they don't listen like they used to. They don't listen like they used to. They start to get bitter because they're still stuck in the place that they're at. They don't particularly understand why they're bitter. They just know they are. And it's frustrating for them. It's frustrating for me. And so many of them decide, they get scared, they don't know what's next, they don't understand, especially a lot of these boys don't have, especially they don't have dads, and so they don't have that kind of guidance. I see that characteristic in this young man that's being spoken about here. I see a young man who grew resentful because it was not his choice to live the way that he was living. And by taking his inheritance and going, he was at least in control of his own life. And really, that's what this is about. This is about control. This young man wanted a measure of control for the first time in his life, and he saw a way to do it, and he went for it without thinking about it, without really critically thinking about it. So he goes, and he has his little measure of control and realizes that he can't control everything and that his life has actually no stability in it whatsoever, especially if he's the one providing his own stability. So he lives his riotous living, and as soon as the winds change direction, he falls flat on his rear end. There's a famine in the land. That's what it says in verse 14. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. If I am thankful for the people that have joined the military. And so what I say next, I say because I'm living right in the middle of Fort Hood, and I know my boys and girls that go off and join the military. Some of them feel led to do it, and some of them do it because they don't know what else to do. When I worked at an electronics store in the mid-2000s, there was someone that worked there with me. He had been a Marine for 6 years. His job was to defuse bombs. And then when he left the Marines after 6 years, he came and he worked with us at this electronics store in the returns department, returning computers and TVs. And I said, Lance, what are you doing here, man? Like, you have a real skill set. You could go and he's like, if you don't go into the military with a vision for your life, it's not there to give you one. It just gave me something to do for a few years. And I left it not knowing any more about myself or what I should do than when I went into it. And I see that happen a lot. I see that happen so many times. And yes, they're doing something useful, but is it leading to anything? And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. Why? Because he needed something to do. He needed some money. He needed something. This guy, he's just completely at his wit's end. And so he finds the only job that he can get. And guess what it is? To feed swine. It was dirty, it was messy, it was gross, but he had a roof over his head and something to eat. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? He remembered his father, because no matter what, your father is your father. And this is a parable from Jesus, and this is the point that Jesus is making. Your father is your father no matter what. When he came to himself, he remembered that. When you come to yourself, you remember that God is your father. This is the linchpin of what we believe. If you believe in sovereign grace and you believe in election, you believe in predestination, you believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and you don't believe that it's permanent, you don't believe in anything. You just don't. You have nothing to hold on to. You have to have 4/5 of an entire doctrine is to have nothing. That's what it is. To have 4/5 of the truth is to have none of the truth at all, because you didn't seal it with what makes it stay. It is permanent. It is done because he is your father. There's nothing that can change that. There's nothing that could. The one being in all of existence that has the power to do it won't. That being God. He won't. He is your father. He doesn't want to erase that. He has no desire to do that. He is the one that said, you cannot be plucked out of my hand. For all of God's children, regenerated, born of the Spirit, to have an active relationship with Jesus Christ, hear the gospel and believe it. Hear the gospel, believe it. Be baptized. Join the church. That's discipleship. That's how we understand what this beautiful thing is. That's the power of it. He remembered his father. Verse 18, I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The father never rejected his son. When the son left, he didn't just write him off. This is my son. This man is always going to be my son. And so when he saw his son return, he did something that, you know, in a natural sense, probably doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Would you, if you were that father, wouldn't you have been a little upset? Would you have been a little upset? If you're dealing this in a sort of, in a business sense, you know, out in the world, dealing with business, and you're the boss having to deal with an underling, that, I mean, this is like a fireable offense. This is not a natural solution. But the father, knowing who his son is, knowing that this man was always going to be his son, when he saw his son return and come home, that's discipleship. When you take grasp of what is already yours, when you take hold of what already has been given to you. 21, and the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead. That goes back to that epitaph on the tombstone, right? He thought his son was dead. Didn't change the fact that it was still his son. He could have had a funeral for his son. It still would have been his son. He could have gone to that gravestone with nothing buried under it and mourned the loss of his son, but it was still his son. And so when his son comes back and he sees that he's alive, he has a rush of joy. And that is what the father has when he sees discipleship from his children. It is a rush of joy for him to see you here worshiping among the saints this morning. To see you here worshiping him in spirit and in truth, it is a rush of joy for him. And he shares that joy with his children. He comes down and he blesses each and every one of us with a ring on our finger to show that this is my family. Put shoes on our feet. Put the best robe on us. How gracious and how merciful a God do we have that he would do that for us sinners. But we are his children. And nothing is going to change that. Not a single thing is going to pluck us out of his hand. Nothing can change the fact that we are the children of an almighty God. He loves us. He sent his son to die for us. And that is it. It is permanent. Why wouldn't you believe in the permanence of that? If you don't believe in the permanence of the work of Jesus Christ, you don't believe in anything at all. If you believe that in some way we have to put effort into receiving this kind of the eternal salvation of Jesus Christ, you don't believe in anything at all. What we believe in today is that our belief establishes a relationship with God this side of heaven that we wouldn't have had otherwise. Doesn't mean we're not his children. That was a poor choice of words. We are his children, regardless of whether or not we are his disciples. That is the power of what he has done for us. It is utter joy for him to see his children follow. It is a powerful joy, a joy that he wants to share. You want to know why he's so merciful to us? Because it makes him happy. It is a happy thing for him to show us mercy. Because we are his children. Is there any more powerful relationship in this world, naturally speaking, than there is between parent and child? Y'all might be able to correct me on that, but I don't think there is. There's not a single relationship more influential on a person than the relationship they have with their parents. And the same is true for your relationship with God, because he is your parent. He is your parent. He is the spiritual Father. And if you allow that relationship to develop, to spend time in His service, you will find yourself to be a more complete person than you could ever understand, than you could ever know if you hadn't done it. That's what it means to have parents. Who is raising you right now? Is it the world? Are there certain things in this world that you are letting raise you? You know, there's the older I get, the more I realize you're never too old to get raised. There's always somebody out there that can raise you just a little bit more. And the same is true with God our Father. He's never done raising you. Never done. He is never done helping you. He is never done showing mercy with you. And He is never done with being delighted by the obedience of His children. Delighted, my friends. The kind of joy that He experiences from our obedience, we can just get a glimmer of that. The scraps from the master's table is more than we deserve, my friends. He shows us a light, a path, a way that is filled with love. For this, my son was dead and is alive again. He's lost and is found. John chapter 10, I told you, and ye believed not, that the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Isn't that pretty clear? Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. When Christ did the work on the cross, He had you in the palm of His hand. All the children the Father gave Him. It is done. It is permanent. They shall never perish. You shall never not be your parents' children. That's what he means by that. You will never not be the child of God. That's a double negative. My fourth grade English teacher is having a conniption right now, I'm sure, wherever she is. You will never not be a child of God. And with that comes a very specific perk. That specific perk being that our eternal salvation is completely secure. And an extra perk with that, we have the ability to have a relationship with Him now. Sonship and discipleship. There are so many, I just think about so many brethren, so many sisters that have gone before, that have been such wonderful examples to me of discipleship. I mean, you can just go through the list. All these brothers and sisters I remember from when I was a little kid just running around. I remember all the trips we took to Bill Walden's house. You know what the secret sauce to Bill Walden was? It's Francis Walden. Those were faithful. And Sister Frances still is faithful people. Discipleship is not easy, as this dear brother found out. Discipleship is hard. It means you have to make certain choices. But the return in making that choice is the joy of the Father. The joy of the Father, which is the only joy, genuine joy, that can be experienced this side of heaven. You can't be plucked out of the hand of the Father. And through belief and through faith, through understanding, we can have a relationship with God that can bring a joy into your life that you could not have ever had otherwise. That joy being the joy of the Father. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Thank you for your kind attention. Close the service. There's one or more that would like to unite with the church. The doors of the church are now open.